I believe God has a word for us today that he wants us to hear. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 67 to 71, and we're going to finally finish up this chapter, and we're going to move it on into chapter 7, God's will, next week. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts this timely word you want us to hear. And Lord, we pray that nothing or no one would hinder your word from going forth. And dear God, we just pray that you give us ears to hear it. Give us a heart to want to obey it. Give us a mind to understand the things that you're trying to tell us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 6, looking at verses 67 to 71. The title of this message is Jesus Chose the Devil. Jesus chose the devil. I mean, what a troubling thought. Jesus choosing the devil. Is this what he really did? And if so, why did he choose him? For what purpose? If not, then why is it that these verses seem to imply that he chose the devil? Well, we're going to unpack these verses and see what's really going on and what's really happening behind the scenes. Now, last week we saw a crowd of people get offended at some things that Jesus had to say. They were so offended that verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And we saw that many of them saw Jesus as a kind of second Moses that would take care of their material needs, just like the first Moses took care of the material needs of their ancestors. And so as they walked away by the hundreds, maybe even the thousands, Jesus turned to the 12 and said in verse 67, do you also want to go away? Now, this term, the 12, this is the first time that John, the author of this book, uses this term, the 12, in his writings. Jesus turned to the 12 because it could be that they were the only ones left after the false followers left. Or this could be a private meeting that Jesus was having with them that John is recording. And he asked him at the end of this verse, do you also want to go away? The way that this question is in the Greek language implies a negative response. In the Greek, it says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Now, how did they respond? Look at verse 68. But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, in this verse, we see Simon Peter speaks up. He seems to be the spokesman for the 12 and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Now, in Peter's response, we can see that he has had enough of what the world has to offer. And Peter saw himself bankrupt without Jesus. This is why he says, where else are we going to go that's going to give us eternal life? He said, to whom shall we go? In other words, he is saying, what teacher, what rabbi, what philosopher, what guru, what spiritual person is going to give us what you give us, Jesus? And Peter is saying, Lord, where are we going to go? A lot of people can easily fill in that blank and say, where are we going to go? I can go to the club, to the bar. I can go to my friend's house. I can go to my game system. Many people can fill in the blank. But see, Peter is saying, I have had enough of what this world has to offer. And all of it has left me empty on the inside, spiritually bankrupt. And this is how Peter could say, Jesus, where else are we going to go? Your words are the words that give us eternal life. Now, I want you to notice what Peter said. He says, you have the words of eternal life. Oh, I'm sure that the disciples were blown away, excited, and even amazed to see the miracles Jesus did. But it was his words that brought eternal life to their souls. So there's no eternal life outside of the words of Jesus Christ. So don't accept any teacher, preacher, guru, philosopher that will say that you can have eternal life outside of the words of Jesus Christ. Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. What else did he say? Look at verse 69. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter starts off this verse with the adverbs also, which means in addition to. In other words, Peter is saying, not only do we have the words of eternal life, also, in addition to this, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to notice the order here. We have come to believe and know. Both of these verbs in the Greek are in the perfect tense that indicates that the 12 had not only come to believe in him as the Messiah, but also that their faith was holding steady in the midst or at the valley of decision. And so Peter said, we have come to believe and know. Most people want to know first, then believe second. But God's way is always believe first, then you will know. Why? Because it is only through faith that we can know for sure. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Down in verse 6, it says, for it is impossible to please God without faith. For those who come to God must first come that believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the question is, have you come to believe and to know that Jesus alone has the words of eternal life like Peter did? Or are you unsure, second guessing, unstable in your faith? See, when you come to believe and to know like Peter did, no matter what people bring to you about Jesus Christ and the Bible that they found on the internet, your faith would not be shaken like theirs were not, as they saw hundreds of people, maybe even family and friends, walk away. How did Jesus respond to what Peter said? Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, in this verse, we see how Jesus is quick to correct Peter's response. Peter said, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ. In other words, Jesus is saying, not everyone, Peter. This is a valuable lesson for us, too, not to be so quick to try to speak for a group of people because everyone may not be on board with what you're saying. Something else that stands out to me is what Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Did Jesus choose the devil? No, of course not. Then who is he referring to is a devil? Look at verse 71. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, Judas Iscariot, a very amazing character, interesting guy. The first thing we know about Judas is that we're told in this verse he's the son of Simon. Now, not Simon Peter, but another man named Simon. The second thing about Judas is that Iscariot is not his last name. I'm sure you think, what's Judas' last name? It's Iscariot. No, that's not his last name. But that he was possibly from the Judean city of Cariot. Iscariot means man of Cariot. To make a distinguish him between Judas of Galilee or Judas of Capernaum, he was Judas Iscariot from the city, man from the city of Cariot. Now, there is also a Moabite city by the name of Cariot, and we're not sure which one he was from, whether he was from the Judean city of Cariot or the Moabite city of Cariot. This verse says, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Judas goes down in history as the most notorious traitor of all time. He's always introduced as the betrayer of Jesus. Whenever you see a list of the disciples, Peter is always listed first and Judas is always listed last. And he always have this little thing, the betrayer of Jesus. And Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Now, the word devil in Greek is diabolos, and it means slanderer. When the plural form of this noun, diabolos, is used, it means malicious gossip or false accuser. And with this in mind, when you're slandering your spouse to your family members and friends, or when you are being a malicious gossip about coworkers on the job, just know, you have now become a diablos, the devil, in that moment. Instead of you being a tool of God to build people up in the ways of God, now you have become an instrument of Satan against that person used to tear them down. Oh, I don't know about you. That's a sobering thought. That should cause us to wiggle in our seats and not be able to sit still, to know that we can actually be a tool of Satan himself. That's a scary thought. Oh, we see this happen in the life of Peter, didn't we? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 23, to rebuke Jesus and try to keep him from going to the cross. You remember how, you know, just earlier, Jesus asked the disciples, well, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say Elijah, one of the other prophets. He said, that's what they're saying, but who do you say that I am? Peter stood up, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, oh, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I'm sure Peter was feeling pretty good, rubbing his chest. Say, guys, did y'all hear that? The Father just spoke through me. And no doubt, just a few moments later, Jesus said, I have to go to the cross. Peter probably said, step back, guys. Far be it from you, Lord. Can't go to that cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And at that moment, he was a mouthpiece for Satan himself. In a moment's time, he was a mouthpiece for God. And in the next moment, a mouthpiece for Satan. Hey, this is why many scholars believe, and I agree with them, that Satan originally wanted to use Peter to betray Jesus. So in this verse, Jesus is indicating, and really, he's really identifying Satan as the source behind Judas fueling and motivating him to betray Jesus. And just know, whenever you are trying to keep someone from church, keep someone from ministry, keep someone from the cross, just know at that moment, who is fueling you to do that? Who is fueling you to say that? Just like Satan fueled Judas to do what he did and Peter to say what he said. That's a sobering thought. I don't know about you. That should cause me to be troubled in my own heart and mind. Something else I want to point out is this. Jesus, notice what Jesus said. He said, didn't I choose you, the 12? Now, this choosing that Jesus is referring to is not a choosing for salvation, but for apostleship and discipleship. Now, I had to bring this out because a lot of people wonder, how could Jesus choose Judas? And if he chose him, did Judas lose his salvation? And how did he become the devil? The thing we have to see is that this wasn't a choosing for salvation, but for apostleship. Then how did he become the devil? He said, didn't I choose you the 12 and one of you the devil? I'm going to tell you how. Watch this. In Luke 22, verse 3, it says, then Satan entered Judas, surname Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. This is how he became the devil. I want you to notice, it didn't say a demon entered him. Satan said, this is too big of a job. I'm stepping in. I'm going to enter him. Normally, most people you see in the New Testament, they were demon possessed, meaning demon or demons, plural, entered him. Here it says Satan entered Judas and he became the devil. That's why Jesus said, didn't I choose you the 12 and one of you is the devil. It also in Acts 1:25, for you note takers, not on the screen, it says Judas by way of transgression fell into sin that he might go to his own place. This also shows that he was not a true believer, because true believers cannot be demon possessed. Why? Because Jesus lives in us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And here's another one that's not on the screen. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So in order to be demon possessed, Satan would have to come inside of us, kick Jesus out, come inside, and dwell there. And I don't think that is happening anytime in the next billion, trillion. I don't think it's ever happening. So a true believer cannot be demon possessed. Therefore, Satan entered Judas shows that he was a false believer. So what stands out to me is, why did Jesus choose Judas anyway? Why did he have to be someone from his inner circle? Someone that's close to Jesus as one of the 12. Why did it have to be one of them? Let me suggest three reasons why Jesus chose Judas. Number one, Jesus chose Judas to relate to us personally. Say, what do you mean? If you have not yet been betrayed, chances are you will be. Just know that. And the knife cuts the deepest when we are betrayed by someone closest to us. Just ask David. Oh, he had a trusted friend and counselor by the name of Ahithophel. Oh, he was one of David's closest friends. It says, David said himself, he said, we used to take sweet counsel together. He used to advise David. So when David's son Absalom tried to take the throne away from his father, David fled with his closest companions, but he looked around and someone was missing. Ahithophel. He betrayed David and sided with Absalom in the rebellion. Why would he do such a thing? That was his buddy, his boy. They took counsel together. They were good friends, close people, close companions. Why would he do this? Oh, if you dig a little deeper in the scripture, you will find out that Ahithophel had a granddaughter by the name of Bathsheba. She was the one David committed adultery with and had her husband Uriah killed so he could have her. And no doubt grandpa held a grudge against David and looked for the opportunity to betray him. And the day came when Absalom tried to take the throne away from his father. And maybe you're here and you've been betrayed by a Judas or Ahithophel. And you've been hurt by someone who betrayed your trust, who broken your heart, who misunderstood your motives. Just realize that Jesus knows exactly how you feel. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in all points tempted as we, yet without sin. So there is not a temptation or a hurt we will ever face that Jesus didn't feel. No matter what your pain is, know this, Jesus can sympathize with you because he has gone through the very same trials, even being betrayed by someone closest to him. Beware when your hurt causes you to hold a grudge, because like Ahithophel, you will look for the opportunity to get even. And I want to encourage you, don't look to that person. You look to Jesus, and because he understands what you're going through, and allow him to heal your broken heart. Because when you look to that person who has hurt you, you will hold a grudge and you will look to get even. And then I will have to ask you, the question is, who are you desiring to be like, Jesus or Ahithophel? And if you're right now looking to get even because someone has hurt you, because someone has done you wrong, if you're looking for the opportunity, just know Satan will always open up a door for you to get even. Always open up a door. And the way that you know whether you're over the hurt is when the door opens and you take it. Or if you don't take it. If you don't take it, you're over the hurt. If you run through that door to get even, you're not over the hurt. And now you have officially become Ahithophel, and last time I checked, we're told to be like Jesus. And I'm telling you, Satan would always, always open up a door for you to get even. Always. Not sometime. Always. And if you're looking for that door and you're sitting there saying, oh, I just can't wait. When that door, I'm going to get that joker back, boy. Just know, you're Ahithophel. You're not Jesus. You're Ahithophel. And I'm telling you, when you go through the door, as you go through and you get even, you think there's going to be a sense of satisfaction that's going to come upon you. But it's going to be a hardening that come in your heart instead of satisfaction. Trust me. I'm telling you. I've talked to too many people. I know. Because you think, yeah, if I get them back, I'm going to feel good. You think you are. There's going to be a hardness about you. You will begin to wear that hardness on your countenance and that softness, that gentleness, that joy that you used to have because you were trying to be like Jesus. Now there's a hardening that come upon you. And that's why I'm saying, watch out. Watch out when this happens. So, number one, Judas was chosen to relate to us personally. Number two, Jesus chose Judas to show us true hypocrisy. How many of you have heard people say, you know, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. You know, all them hypocrites up in there, them hypocrites. Well, this is not a new thing. If there was a hypocrite in the inner circle of Jesus, then surely there will be hypocrites in the church. The Greek word for hypocrite is hypocrites, and it means an actor who wore mask. It describes those in the theater who wore masks with exaggerated expressions to display the type of emotion they wanted the audience to know that they were acting out. So a hypocrite is not a true believer. They are acting like one. They're only playing the part, wearing the mask of a believer or follower of Jesus like Judas was doing. Jesus said in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30, that there will be tares among the wheat. Now, a tare is a weed, but it looks just like wheat. And Jesus said in this parable, let them grow together and I will separate them at the end. Why? Because Jesus said you will pull up some wheat trying to get to the tares. Watch this. Don't miss this. In other words, there are some tares that are acting just like wheat and some wheat acting just like tares. And this is why it says, don't you try to pull them up because you're going to pull up some wheat with the tares. Let them grow together and I will separate them. Because, and I believe that there are wheat and tares in here right now. There are some of you who are wheat believers and you're acting just like tares. And there are some tares, unbelievers, but you're acting like wheat. You got the mask on. It's just an act. It's something that you're doing. And so number two, Jesus chose Judas to show us what true hypocrisy looks like. The third reason why Jesus chose Judas is as a warning to us ultimately. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 22, when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. Now, none of them turned to Judas and said, we knew it was him. That's Judas. In them beady eyes, look at those eyes on him. We knew it was Judas the whole time. You know, he the treasurer on top of that. We knew it was him. No. They looked at each other and said, is it I? Is it I? Why is it that they didn't point to Judas? Because Judas was a tare acting like wheat. And they didn't know the difference. And they began to turn on themselves and say, is it I? Is it I? So why did Jesus reveal that it was Judas here in John chapter 6? Because it was at this point that Judas gave over to the suggestion of Satan to betray Jesus. Why? Why? What would make him do this? Let me suggest that Judas became disappointed with Jesus. In extra-biblical writings, there are those who suggest that Judas felt that Jesus missed his opportunity, that he blew his chance. I mean, see, earlier, the crowd wanted to take Jesus by force and make him their king. Then Jesus went and told the crowd that they needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and no doubt Judas was disappointed when he saw the crowd leaving by the hundreds or maybe even the thousands. And Judas was probably thinking, man, Jesus, man, you blew it. You missed your chance to become king, and I was already treasurer too? So he was disappointed with him and betrayed Jesus. We run into people like this all of the time, people who were once close to Jesus like Judas and end up turning their backs on him because he disappointed them in some kind of way. And maybe this is you here today. Maybe you are disappointed because Jesus didn't come through for you financially. He didn't come through with you for you relationally in your marriage and it busted up. He didn't come through for you in your job vocationally and you got fired. And now you're disappointed with the Lord. You were told, you know, if I come to Jesus, he'll give me love, joy, peace, happiness, and a good life. And all I've gotten is trials and tribulation and persecution. Beware during this time. Be very careful when you're disappointed with Jesus for some reason, whatever reason, because you will find yourself like Judas, betraying him and walking away like the people did in verse 66. And when you find yourself at this point, I want to encourage you again to look to the cross and remember how he died for your sin, and he will do what is best for your life. Don't lean on your own understanding like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says. In other words, don't become a Judas. Because if you do, you will end up like he did, hung up. Hung up in bitterness, anger, being cynical and critical of the Lord and the ways of God. I remember finding myself here some years back. I was disappointed in how the Lord allowed certain events to take place. I said, Lord, why did you allow that? And I'm saying this in my heart because I wouldn't, you know, say it too loud. And so, but when I talked to my wife, I was hearing this, how cynical I was about God and the ways of God. And I started saying, and then next, you know, I started hearing me talk. And I was like, whoa. See, what happened is when we become cynical, when we become angry, when we become disappointed with God, what will end up happening, like the people in verse 66, they walked away. And what happens is, who wants to pray to a God that you're disappointed in? Who wants to learn more about a God that you're disappointed in? So you stop reading. You stop coming to church. But see, for me, when I was disappointed in God, I couldn't do like you. I couldn't stop coming to church. I still had to come and do this. See, I couldn't take a week or two, a month off like some of you do. I couldn't do it. I still had to come. But I was hearing it in my speech. And I was hearing it in the messages that I was giving. It was just a little jabs. I was throwing a little shade on God. And just a little bit. And then I began to hear it. And it wasn't until I got this one book called Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall that helped straighten me out about disappointed and dealing with forgiveness. And I had to get it right. And I'm telling you, if you don't get it right, you'll walk away. You'll walk away from the Lord. You'll walk away from the things of God, just like this crowd did. Let me conclude with this. Jesus chose the devil? No. But Judas became the devil by allowing disappointment to fill his heart and his view of life. If this has happened to you, then you need a fresh view of the cross and see that Jesus came to die for our sin, to make us holy, not always happy. And all of us have to ask ourselves the question, are we Judas? Are we wearing the mask of a Christian? Or are we a real Christian? The way you can answer this question is all you got to do is look at your life. Look at the way that you live. And the way that you live will tell whether you are a true believer or whether you're just wearing the mask on the face. Finally, maybe you're here and you have been betrayed by a Judas and you're having a hard time getting over the hurt and pain. Come to Jesus because he understands that, you know, he understands and he's felt your hurt and he's felt your pain. He knows how you feel. Bring your broken heart to Jesus, who is a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And he wants to heal your wounded and broken heart. He wants to heal it, because if you don't allow him to heal it, I'm telling you, you will walk away. You will walk away from God and walk away from the things of God. Let him heal your heart. Don't justify it. Don't say, you know what? I have a right to feel this way. You don't. You're hurt. And Satan will always give you justification to wallow in your hurt and your pain. Bring it to Jesus. He's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. The Bible says, who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame of it. He understands what you're going through. Come to him. Let him heal your wounded and broken heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, that you share these things with us because you love us. And Lord, thank you for your great love. And Lord, I just pray for those who are playing the hypocrite. They're wearing a mask and knowing that they've never really repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, you're telling them that the gig is up. It's time for them to remove the mask and really bring who they really are to the foot of the cross. For them to repent of their sin and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray for those who've been hurt, been betrayed by Judas or Ahithophel. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that they would bring that to you, Lord. Bring that hurt to you. You're a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And Lord, I just pray for those who are here holding a grudge. I pray that they would leave that grudge at the foot of the cross and allow you to heal them, heal their hurt, and heal their disappointment. In Jesus' name, amen.